Good evening to everyone. It's good to be together again on this Lord's Day evening to worship our great God once again together. And we're going to begin with hymn number 400. This God who loves us, as we considered this morning, is the God who gives us every blessing. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. 400. Blessings that come from you. We pray for thankful hearts to receive them. We also pray that you would help us to love you because you love us. We pray that we might be overwhelmed with the knowledge of that love and as a result return our souls to you again with love and adoration for all that you've done for us in our Lord Jesus Christ. So bless this time together that we might know the presence of our Savior, and that you might guide us into truth, that you might calm every soul, grant us your peace, and may we know that you are here with us always, loving us forever. And this we thank you for in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number 681. It's about the love of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. Different tune than is in the book, you'll recognize it. I will sing of my Redeemer, 681. Thank you. There's a late entry, not on the board, but hymn number 69. And this hymn is about the love of God in Jesus Christ being the motivation that we have to love Him. As we looked at 1 John this morning, we saw that there is a connection between God's love for us and our love for Him. The love He expressed to us in sending His Son and the love of Jesus dying on the cross are motivators to us to love Him. And so hymn number 69 begins, Lord, with glowing heart I praise Thee for the bliss Thy love bestows, for the pardoning grace that saves me, and the peace that from it flows. And then it goes on to ask for grace to love Him as we should, the very last stanza. And the third line, let thy love, my soul's chief treasure, love's pure flame within me raise. And since words can never measure, let my life show forth thy praise, the love of Christ motivating our love for Him and for one another. Hymn number 69. This hymn, Francis Scott Key, who also wrote our national anthem, the Star Spangled Banner, a Christian man who wrote this hymn about the love of God motivating us to love Him. We're going to turn in the Word of God to the Gospel according to John, chapter 17. John, chapter 17. In your pew Bible, that is on page 958 in the pew Bible. John 17. as we've noted so often, chapters 13 through 17 of the Gospel of John are Jesus speaking to his disciples, and therefore to us, because we are his disciples. He speaks much about his love, and his love revealed on the cross to which he was about to go. And as he speaks of his love for his own and for the love that we are to have for one another, he ends this discourse with a prayer. And John 17, this whole chapter, is his prayer to his Father before he goes even to Gethsemane. And the last few verses of it, beginning at verse 20, speak of love. Love was on his heart as he goes to the cross. And he speaks of the love of the Father for him, an eternal love. He speaks of the love of the Father for you and me. And he prays in the end that that love may be in us. So three times in these verses that he speaks of love. So John 17, beginning at verse 20. Hear God's word. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. May that love of the Father and the Son be the love that we experience together, now and always, deep in our hearts. Let us pray. Gracious Father, our Lord Jesus Christ brings us where we cannot go in our minds. He brings us to the time before the foundation of the world, even into eternity. And there you loved him, and he loved you, and you loved the Spirit, and the Spirit loved you and your Son. And this inter-Trinitarian love, which is eternal, is something that we cannot plumb the depths of. We cannot think that far back, nor can we think that far ahead. Eternity is too much for us. And yet, because you are eternal, so is your love. And we thank you that we've been made part of that love, that we have a place in your heart forever. We thank you indeed that you sent your Son to be the Savior of the world, especially of those who believe. And we thank you that we have been led to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you tonight that we can know this love of which the Lord Jesus speaks. And we pray to know it for sure. We pray that we might be convinced of his love even in difficult days. We pray that we might be assured of that love of his by the Holy Spirit whom you've given to us. And we pray that he might make us to know indeed the love of Christ that passes knowledge. If we had not the assurance of your love, how could we go on? How could we live in this world? It is too perplexing, it is too difficult, it is too full of sorrow, but you love us, and we pray that you might make that love known to us more and more, even as Jesus prayed. So answer this prayer of your Son, we ask, by making us know your love more and more, better and better, each day. And we pray again that this love of yours would be manifest in our hearts to one another. May we love each other deeply. May it be a love that grows and a love that works, a love that sacrifices, a love that gives, a love that shares, a love that prays. Grant us such love, we do pray. And then we ask for those around us who are not yet part of this love, not yet in your kingdom, not yet believers in Jesus. Those in this village of Hicksville, those in our families, those in our workplaces and neighborhoods who do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ. Work in hearts, we pray. Bring many to repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Do this great work soon, that you'll be greatly glorified among us, we pray. And may the Lord Jesus Christ ever be seen to be dwelling among his people with the love that we have one for another. We pray your blessing on those you've brought here tonight. Lift every burden, we pray, and make every care light, and grant your peace, and show us your love, and do these things that we might love and adore you, and we might live for our Savior, who died for us and rose again. And for all of this, we'll give you thanks tonight as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now hymn number 453, Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus, 453. Notice that his love is manifested and is dying for us and is living for us because he intercedes for us and he watches over us from his throne. All of this in hymn number 453. Christian hymns to God for this 2015. You can find one in your pew or in front of you. Your pew in front of you or back of you somewhere. There's one of these. Aaron, you have one?
Yeah. Okay.
524. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's love? 524. The Savior's blood. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love. 524.
Thank you.
if Charles Wesley had done nothing else for Christ but write that hymn, he would have done something wonderful for the people of God throughout all ages. And indeed, we love to sing about the love of Jesus, which is marvelous beyond words. And the boldness that we have, since there's no condemnation for us in Jesus, bold we approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. And as aware as we are of sin and failure and unbelief and all those things, yet we have boldness to claim a crown. Why? Because of Jesus and his grace and his mercy and his love. Amen. We'll turn in the Word of God to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus, very easy to find. Second book in the Bible, Exodus chapter 20. And it's on page 68 in the Pew Bible, page 68. And as you're finding that, I just want to say I hope it's not too warm for you tonight. I'm feeling quite on the warm side. Maybe that's because of sickness. I notice it's 73 degrees in here. Shouldn't be that warm. I don't know why, but it is. I hope you're okay and won't fall asleep as we go through Exodus 20. Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17. Hear the word of God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. God bless his word to us tonight, and let us pray to that end. Father, you've brought us together to give you our praise. You've brought us here that our hearts might be led by your Spirit to adore the Lord Jesus, that we might love him more and serve him better. And you've brought us here that you might accomplish all of this through your word which is before us, and so we pray that your Holy Spirit will grant us understanding and application, that we might know this to be the word of God indeed, that we might know this evening the message that you would have us to take to heart. On this we pray, thanking you, in Jesus' name, amen. This morning we considered how holiness and love are the two, you might call them even the primary attributes of God that we find throughout Holy Scripture. And I believe there's a great emphasis on the love of God, as we saw this morning. But God is holy, and no place do we think of his holiness more than his law. God gave laws to be obeyed. Today there's a little bit of a controversy among Christians as to what part the Ten Commandments that were originally given to Israel have in the place of the Christian today. But that's not a debate I want to enter into tonight, because it has no relevance to what we're going to do. The law of God, his commandments, wherever they're found, from Genesis to Revelation, show us that God is holy. He is not only transcendent, above us and beyond us, because in his being he is infinite in righteousness and in power and in love and goodness. He is beyond us, but also he is above everything that is sinful. God is holy in that he is absolutely pure in every way. And the laws he has given to men and the commandments that he has given to his people show his holiness. And I think that would be without any argument. Nobody would argue the fact that the law of God and his commandments demonstrate that God is holy. But that's not where I want to go tonight. I want to show you that this law, which reveals the holiness of God, also reveals the love of God. That might be a surprise to you. That might be a new thought to you. But the law of God and all his commandments reveal not only his holiness, but his love. And I'd like to go through these Ten Commandments with you to show you how the love of God is revealed in the law of God. And the first indication of this is in the introduction to these Ten Commandments, verses 1 and 2. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That is a demonstration and a statement about the love of God. He says, I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. In great love, God came down to redeem his people. There they were in bondage in Egypt for 400 years, and God came down to redeem them. And with 10 plagues, he set them free from bondage in Egypt and led them to the promised land. Why did he do that? He did it because he loved them. And on the basis of that love and redemption, he gives them this law to obey. But before he even tells them what the commandments are, he sets before them his love by way of redemption. In other words, the love of God in terms of his redemption of his people is a great motivation to obedience. We find that in the New Testament as well, don't we? For instance, in 1 Corinthians, we're told that we were bought with a price. Therefore, we should glorify God in our bodies and in our spirits, which are God's. Think of the great price with which we were bought by God, the blood of Jesus Christ. When Jesus was on the cross and he was shedding his blood and dying and suffering hell for you and me, that propitiation by which he received the wrath of God in our place, he bought us with his blood. Therefore, because we are his by way of redemption, we want to live for him, we want to obey him. In 2 Corinthians, he says something similar. The love of Christ constrains us, he says. And one died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. The greatest motivation to live for Jesus and to obey him and to love him and to serve him is that he died for us. Redemption. And that's what God is pointing to here in the opening, in this introduction to the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I redeemed you. Jesus Christ, your blessed Savior, shed his blood for you, suffered hell for you, took your sins upon himself, and received in himself the wrath of God in your place. He suffered the hell that you deserve. What a motivation that is. To do everything right. To obey his commands. To live for him. To love him. To serve him. You don't need any other motivation but that. So that's how this section of God's law opens. These Ten Commandments are introduced with the statement about redemption, that we might be brought to the love of God as we consider the law of God. Isn't that sweet to your soul? God is not the kind of a lawgiver that just gives out commands because he wants to see us obedient. He's not a malicious dictator. He doesn't give us commands just so that we might obey him and he might have the pleasure of seeing these creatures obey him. He's not like the dictators of today that do such things. But he loves us. He redeemed us in Jesus Christ. And as such, we'll see that every command he gives is a command based on love. We'll see then how love is in this law. Look at verses 2 through 5. For verse 3, he says in verse 3, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments." The second thing we notice about the love of God is that mercy transcends wrath. Look here in verse 6 where it says, "Showing mercy to thousands." Yes, right there in the Ten Commandments, right there in the Decalogue, right there in the law of God, is a statement about mercy. And he tells us here that his mercy transcends his wrath. Because there is a just wrath of God against sin and unrepentant sinners. When sinners do not repent, there is wrath. He says in verse 5, "I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." If you hate God, he'll visit you, and he will bring condemnation upon you. If you hate God, you'll have eternity to pay for it. And that's what he's saying. He visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. What does he mean by that? Does he mean that when a father sins, his children will automatically be punished for his father's sins? That's not what he means. In other places, like in Ezekiel, he says, "The children shall not be punished for the father's sins." What is he saying? What is he saying then? Very often the children will repeat the sins of the fathers, because children will see what their fathers do and they will imitate. And he says, to the third and fourth generation, "Those who hate me, I'll visit them for their iniquity. But," verse 6, "I'll show mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." What a contrast between the third and the fourth generation and thousands. So here, in this statement of God's law, is the statement about mercy. Mercy to thousands. And if you love him because he loves you and you keep his commandments because of his redemption, if you love God who loved you and keep his commandments out of the motivation of redemption, then mercy will be yours. Mercy. And then we read on. And he says in verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. Not your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Here is the commandment to keep the Sabbath day. To keep one day in seven as holy. Now again, setting aside current debates about whether or not today's Christians are to keep the Sabbath law which was given to Israel. We're not even going to consider that this evening. What I want you to see here is that this particular command was given out of love. Because it's all about rest. Isn't rest a good thing? He says to them, you shall rest on the seventh day. And nobody works. Not your son, not your daughter, not your servant, male or female, not even your cattle, not even a stranger who's visiting with you. Nobody works. Everybody rests. And I ask you, isn't rest a gift? If God is giving them a day to rest, doesn't that show He loves them? See, God isn't a hard taskmaster. He's telling them, I'm not like the Egyptians who used to rule over you. I'm not like the Pharaoh and those Egyptians who made you do hard things and gave you hard labor. No, I give you one day in seven to rest. And I command you to rest. It's good for you. God has His people in His heart and their welfare, their well-being. Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Rest is a gift. Do you see how the law of God shows us the love of God? He gives us rest. It's a gift. Jesus was to come and say that we can find rest in Him. We can find rest from the burden of law keeping, and we can find rest from the burden of sin and guilt. He says, come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And He says to His disciples at one point, when they had come back from the mission upon which He sent them, He says, come apart and rest a while. He's full of mercy and grace. He gives rest. And you and I need to take rest once in a while, because He gives it to us. He gives His beloved sleep, we're told. He loves us. And the law is given out of love. So we see, first of all, the introduction to the law of redemption. Then we see mercy. Now we see rest. And look at verse 12. He says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Here is the promise of longevity. He says to these Jewish children, these brothers and sisters in these families, He says, honor your father and your mother. If you do, your days will be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. He was bringing them into the promised land, and His promise was that if you obey mom and dad, if you honor your father and mother, honoring them, including right attitudes, honoring them, including not talking back, not having bad attitudes to mom and dad, but loving them and honoring them and obeying them. If you do that, He says, it will be, you'll live long in this land I'm bringing you to. Now that obviously is a promise that refers only to those people at that time, because they were being brought into the promised land. And the promise was that if they would honor father and mother, they would live long. The point isn't whether or not this particular command and promise fits in to the way God does things today with Christians. The point is, there's a promise in the law. He promises longevity, length of days. Length of days was peculiar to the Old Covenant. It was part of the promise that He gave to His people under that Mosaic system. But regardless of that, the point is, we see here a promise, and we see the love of God. It's the love of God that makes such a promise to people, to these children. If you honor mother and father, I'll let you live long. And then, the remainder of these commands are the ones that are the most well known. If you were to take a survey of people generally in our society and ask them if they could name the Ten Commandments, they could probably at least name the last five. Most of them don't know about having no other gods before the one God, or the images, or any of these others, but somehow the last five are rather well known. And what I want you to see that these five commands also have to do with love, because they represent protection. God's protection of things that are very important to you and me. And that's love. For God to protect the things that are important to us is a demonstration of His love. And so let's look at them. Verse 13. You shall not murder. That command shows the love of God because it protects life. You shall not murder. It is wrong to take someone else's life. Jesus, when he was going through these commands, he says, it's wrong to even hate someone because hatred is part of murder. Don't even hate. And we looked at the Epistle of John this morning, and we didn't read this part of it, but John picks up on what Jesus says about murder and hatred. And he says, we know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So hatred and murder go together. So here is God protecting life by his commandment. That's love. Well, here's a question for you. Can murderers be forgiven? Yes, they can. The gospel shows the love of God and that Jesus came to die even for murderers. When Jesus died on the cross, he was dying for the sin of murder. How do we know that? Paul. The Apostle Paul was a murderer. He was responsible for the death of many Christians back when he was persecuting the church. And he wrote about that. And this is what he said. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He called himself the chief of sinners because he caused Christians to blaspheme the name of Jesus. And he put them to death. He was a murderer. But he says, I found mercy. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Murderers can be forgiven because of the blood of Jesus. The very last chapter of the Bible, Jesus mentions a man who committed murder. And Jesus says, I am the offspring of David. David committed murder. And yet in the very last chapter of the Bible, Jesus acknowledges his kinship with David. Murder can be forgiven. And this commandment is given to protect life because of God's love. Look at verse 14. You shall not commit adultery. Here is God protecting marriage. And that's love. It is God's desire that our marriages stay intact. So he says, do not commit adultery. That's love. It's love for God to put such a restriction upon us. God wants to keep marriages together. Jesus, when he went through these commands, he says, don't even lust. Lust leads to adultery. It's part of adultery. Don't even lust in your heart, he says. But see how he treats those who break this command. His mercy again. The woman caught in adultery. In the Gospel of John, we read about this woman who was caught in the act. And those self-righteous Pharisees bring them to Jesus. Aren't you going to command her to be stoned to death? Because that's what the law said. And Jesus said to them, anybody here without sin? Cast the first stone. One by one they dropped their stones and walked away. And Jesus says to this woman, where are your accusers? She said, they're gone. They don't accuse you, neither do I accuse you. He said, go and sin no more. Or that woman at the well in Samaria. And she had had, I guess, seven husbands. At one point she was living with a man at that time, which was against the law of God, living with a man. And she had had five, six, seven husbands, I forget the number. But he offers her living water. He says to her, if you ask me, I'll give you living water. That's the way he treats this adulteress. Question, can adulterers and adulteresses be forgiven? Yes, they can. Jesus came to die for the sin of adultery. Look at verse 15. You shall not steal. This is the love of God because he's protecting property. The sixth commandment, you shall not murder, protects life. The seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery, protects marriage. The eighth commandment, you shall not steal, protects property. And we must say that the Bible teaches that private ownership of property is a good and proper thing. We know from this, right off the bat, that communism is not biblical. Where supposedly everybody owns everything. Communism is not biblical. Private ownership is something we find in Scripture. This morning we read that phrase, this world's goods. And John tells us that if you truly love your brother or sister, if that individual has a need and you have this world's goods, material things, and you withhold those material things from your suffering brother or sister, how does the love of God dwell in you? But if you take this world's goods, material things, your property, and you distribute it to those who have need, that's a good thing. Paul said, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who is in need. The Bible says, stop stealing and start giving. But, he says to the former thief, earn so that you can have, so you can give. And here's a commandment that protects property. And it's a loving God that would protect your property from thieves. Now, can thieves be forgiven? Almost definitely. There was a thief crucified next to Jesus, remember? And that thief, he'd lived his whole life committing crimes, committing sins against God. He turns to Jesus at the last moment of his life and says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says to him, this day you'll be with me in paradise. A thief was forgiven. When conquerors went off to far lands to make their conquests, they brought back with them those that they had enslaved. And they would march into the city with the army in the front and the slaves in the back, showing their conquest. Jesus Christ, the conqueror, it was enough for him to take to heaven the soul of a thief when he left this world. You shall not steal. Out of love, he protects our property, but he can forgive those who have become thieves. And then, look at verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. There he's protecting honor. It's a horrible thing to be lied about. It's a horrible thing when someone bears false witness against you. It's a horrible thing to be slandered. Here is God protecting our honor. But can those who bear false witness be forgiven? Yes, they can. Again, Paul was one like that. Listen to his testimony before King Agrippa. He says to King Agrippa, why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. That was Paul before his conversion. He was involved in false witness against Christians in order that he could have them punished and put to death. False witness. Can false witnesses be forgiven? Yes. Jesus died for them. And then, verse 17, the final command, you shall not covet. What is he protecting here? Well, we could say he's protecting the neighbor's house, or the neighbor's wife, or the neighbor's servants, or the neighbor's donkey, or anything that's the neighbor's. In a sense, he is, but in that covetousness is something of the heart and doesn't always come out in the act. What is he protecting here? I think we might say that he is protecting the peace of the individual by forbidding us to covet. Why do I say that? Covetousness is a result of discontent. Why do you covet something that belongs to someone else? It's because you're not content with what you have. Jesus Christ brings us contentment. The closer we get to him, the more content we are to have him and everything that he gives us. Covetousness is a result of discontent, and discontent takes away peace. If you're discontent, you have no peace. Jesus wants you to have peace, so he gives us this command to protect our peace. He says, you shall not covet. Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Jesus died for the sin of covetousness. Is there any sin that he didn't die for? No. All sins can be forgiven. Every one of these commands have been broken by us in one way or another, at one time or another. And yet, because Jesus Christ died for us on the cross, we are forgiven when we trust him. And that is love. When you look at the law of God, you think of Calvary. When you see the commands of God and are reminded of how you've broken them, think of how Jesus paid your sin debt. And every one of these commands that men and women and boys and girls have broken, Jesus Christ paid the penalty for them. We see love everywhere then, even in this law of God. The redemption with which it is introduced, the mercy that it mentions, and the rest that is given, and the longevity that is promised, and the protection of life and marriage and property and honor and peace that is guaranteed by the obedience to these commands. All of it shows the love of God. But most of all, we see the love of God and what had to be done because these commands were broken. Jesus Christ came to die. Jesus Christ took upon himself our guilt. He was punished for our sins, that we might be forgiven, eternally pardoned, made one with him, and children of God forever. The love of God is everywhere. All over Scripture. It's in the law. It's in the gospel. The love of God is on Calvary. The love of God is in heaven. The love of God is everywhere. May we know it better and better. Take to our hearts this love of God in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we come to thank you tonight for your wonderful love to us, even expressed in such a place as the Ten Commandments. And we're amazed that there's love there. And you didn't give them just because you enjoy seeing us obey. But you gave them because you love us. And every one of your commands has love attached to it. May that motivate us to obey, as well as the wonderful redemption that's been ours through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for your help then. to love in return, to love you, our God, and Jesus, our Savior, and your people whom you've redeemed by that blood. May we be motivated as well to obey. Make us obedient children, we ask. Make us to love Jesus more and serve him better. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Love has been our theme today. We're going to close with a hymn about this love of God to us, this eternal love of God. Favorite hymns, 465. Favorite hymns, 465. Love with everlasting love. That's what we are tonight. Favorite hymn, 465. If you don't have one in your pew, there's one behind you, there's one in front of you, there's one somewhere. You'll find a favorite hymn nearby. Thank you. God, we thank you for this grand assurance that we belong to you now and forever because of Jesus Christ, your blessed Son, whom you sent here to save us from our sins. Help us then to bask in the sunshine of your love, to be encouraged by it, and to live in the light of it day by day. And this we ask in Jesus' name. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and abide. Amen.